As we reflect this morning on Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 31, I want to talk about a day in the life of this text, or more specifically, a day in my life as this text works on me and works its way into my heart and into my thinking. You see, reflecting on this and other texts, especially the ones that we've been going through over the last few weeks, forces me to consider my own life. That it puts up a mirror before me, and I see the incredible blessings that God has given to me and continues to give me each day. And it helps me to think about who I am and who Christ is. But as I read this text and I see this reflection of myself, I also sit at my dining room table, literally sit at my dining room table, and I look out my window, and people are walking by, and more than a few of those people are homeless. And clearly have dramatically less than I do. And this text puts you in this weird spot of looking in the mirror and looking out the window. Look in the mirror, look out the window. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? At least that's the thought that's kept creeping into my mind. Now, I don't know about you, but personally, I don't want another voice in my head. I don't want more questions complicating what's going on. It's difficult enough up here. I've got enough that I'm trying to balance and remember, and enough anxiety and stress and difficulty that I don't want one more voice. And yet, Jesus chimes in anyways. And he pushes me into the discomfort and into the uncertainty. And one of the frustrating things about this text is it really doesn't let you stop looking in the mirror and looking out the window. It doesn't stop and let you stop asking that question, what are you going to do? Now, as I read this text, I can read it in a number of different ways, and I've seen it read in a number of different ways that ease these pressures and these questions in my mind. You see, I can easily assume that Jesus' advice to sell everything is tailored just to this guy, right? It's just him. No one else is supposed to read it this way. Whew, that makes me feel a whole lot better. Oh, he's so outlandish. He says that he's followed the whole law. There's no way. This is just some big, clever rhetorical ploy that Jesus is trying to get to help this man understand that what he doesn't really love God. Instead, he loves his money. And Jesus just wanted to get this man to see his errors of his ways. But Jesus doesn't go around telling other people to sell what they have, so I'm glad this text doesn't really matter. Or I could read this text in another way, especially ways that easily conclude just what Jesus means when he says, all, sell all that you have and give it to the poor. Surely he doesn't mean everything. How could it mean everything? The disciples had possessions. Even after they had left everything to follow Jesus, they clearly still owned some things. And when you look at the church in Acts chapter 2, there's lots of people, yeah, they're selling their possessions and giving to the poor, but they still keep their houses so they can meet in them. They're not selling everything they have. And so it's easy to read this and say, well, it seems it's obvious when Jesus says all, he doesn't really mean all. He doesn't want me to have nothing in this world. Or I can read this text as just a lesson about discipleship. So long as I'm not letting these things get in my way, then I'm being a good disciple of Jesus. As long as I listen to God's word, participate in his church, pray, give him thanks, then I'm safe. Because honestly, I don't have that much money. Especially as I live in a city that has a cost of living I never even imagined was possible. And so one way of escaping this is to say, well, I'm picking up my highly metaphorical cross anyways. This isn't that hard. The problem, unfortunately, is that these ways of evading the text don't answer the question that keeps coming up. What are you going to do about it? These ways of reading don't let the text influence me. Instead, what these ways of doing is I hear the text and I squirm and I do everything I can to get away from it and to make sure that it has no impact on my life. But when you read this stuff well and when you read it thoughtfully, it should make you squirm. It should get into your bones and your heart and your head and impact you in this way. And Jesus follows up this difficult teaching that he gives to this man and gives an even more general and difficult statement that really makes me uncomfortable. how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. I don't like that. When I read that, I don't know about you, when I read that, that makes me uncomfortable. I don't like the way it sounds. I don't like the burden that it places on me. It cuts me off from my desires to be safe and secure, to pad my savings account as best I can. But if I try hard enough, even here, I can still wiggle my way through the difficult implications of this text. Anyone can see that compared to the most affluent people in our country, I'm certainly not a rich person. No one, in fact, would call me rich. I'm nowhere near the top 1%ers. And you know what? I give plenty of stuff away, and I'm pretty good with my things, and I don't have that tight of a grip on my money and my possessions. But for reasons that will never be obvious to me, this text keeps questioning me. It keeps pushing me to look in the mirror and look out the window. It keeps having me ask, what are you going to do? It isn't hard to see that the ways I'm trying to read this text show how uncomfortable it makes me. The text uncovers a deep fear of mine and a sense of failure that I have as it comes to my life as a disciple of Jesus. You see, I know that apart from God's grace, I am a sinner, and that I deserve nothing that I have. It is entirely because of God's grace, because of my baptism, that I am claimed as a child of God. And I do not know why, nor can I explain why God has chosen to show this grace to me, why he has made me his redeemed child. And throughout my life, year after year, I experience the love of God. I experience the compassion of Christ as he heaps upon me blessing after blessing. I have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. I believe these things to be true, and I delight in the good things that God gives to me. I trust God and the work he continues to do in restoring his creation through his Son. But Jesus suggests that him loving me and me loving him doesn't entail me going on my merry way and doing whatever I want. Instead, Jesus loving me and me loving Jesus entails me leaving all my other loves behind. The text suggests things to me that I am not prepared to do, a price that even in the name of my Savior and his love for me, I'm simply uncomfortable and not willing to pay. I love Jesus and I want to follow what he says, but other loves, more immediate and more concrete, easier to see and hold on to, beckon and call after my affections. The fear of losing some cherished joy always seems to get in my way. The text is frustrating because it lays out a clear path for me to follow as someone who claims to follow Jesus, but it is a path that I am hesitant to walk on for too long or too far. At the moment that my fear and sense of failure turns to despair, I begin to identify with a character in Mark's gospel from just a chapter ago. I'm reminded of the healing of the boy with the unclean spirit. The father of the boy who'd struggled so much, been filled with so much doubt, encounters Jesus and says, "If you can do anything, have compassion on us." Jesus responds by quoting the man's words back to him, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." It is at this point where fear and despair meet that I identify deeply with this man's next words. "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." In this life, I do not think I will be able to escape this ambiguity and tension that this text places upon me. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Lord, I love. Help my callousness. Lord, I am brave. Help my fear. And on we go. Jesus' words here haunt me daily. They expose a never-ending tension I continue to feel in this life. He re-narrates wealth, not as an answer for what makes a good life, as if the test of God's love is how much stuff you have, some kind of weird prosperity gospel, nor even is wealth some neutral commodity. It's dangerous. Jesus redescribed wealth as a danger to salvation, a salvation I have only because of God's grace. Wealth is something to be unloaded, given away, not accumulated. You see, it's true, but deep down I continue to ask, how can it possibly be true? The text proposes that I adopt a whole new value system for my life, and so it leaves me always exposed and anxious. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. I know that I am God's child, and I know that as God's child, I await the glories of the new creation when Christ returns to restore all things. But I also willfully and selfishly sin every day. The struggle will not be alleviated for me, especially as someone who does live in an area that is very wealthy. The tension I feel of needing and being called to give will not go away, especially as someone whose needs are met daily. But Jesus forgives me and promises that he will not let me lose my way. So every day, I look in the mirror, I look out the window. I look in the mirror, I look out the window. What are you going to do? Jesus has warned me of the dangers of turning away and going on my merry way. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. And lest we think that this is just a little discourse on wealth, this encapsulates everything we've been talking about over the last few weeks. All of these texts make me uncomfortable. All of these texts leave me in an incredible place of tension. Because this is what Mark's section is about. And if you're sitting there and you're thinking, oh, I've got this thing sorted out, you really don't. We're never going to arrive. You're never going to figure out faith wholly. You don't find an instruction manual that says do X, Y, and Z and you've accomplished it. Because these are difficult questions that we have to continue to ask, that we continue to push on, that more specifically, the Spirit and the Word of God push on us. But the moment that we think we've got it sorted out, my guess is that God's going to smack you and say, surprise. And so we go through this tension and this discomfort, and I'm not trying to say that you should feel miserable all the time. But I also don't want you to be too comfortable, that there is a tension that we need to feel and experience. And when we have that tension, we come before God and we say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. I love, help my callousness. I'm brave, help my fear. Push me to be your child and live the way that you would. Trust, he says, that I will take care of you. This is what it is to be a child of God, to be wholly confident in the salvation that we have, never to doubt that we are claimed by God, and to be wholly uncomfortable with the brokenness in this world and to strive to address it with each breath that we have. Amen.